We're on page one of lesson four, the work of the Holy Spirit. Gentlemen, we're on page one. I know.
I'm there. You need a slingshot.
All right. Little refresher. We're going. We talked about the work of the Holy Spirit is seen in two distinct ways in some men's hearts. He works with restraining grace only, and the restraining grace, though it will not save them, is enough to keep them from breaking out into open, corrupt vices. And we looked at that in Genesis 6:1. We should also note that the Holy Spirit may work good desires and feelings in men and yet have no intention of saving them. And we looked at that, but we didn't look at 1 John 2:19, so let's go there. 1 John 2:19. Vinny. Right. So we see that there were people that came into the church, and God gave them some restraining grace and even some operational grace, but there was never an intent to save them. Now, give me an example in the church today of a group of people that really populate most of the 21st century church. Give me an example of that we can see even today. Tares,
yeah.
Right? 90. These are people that they have a religious bent, and in some ways I've seen tares, and I didn't know they were a tare at the time. I thought they were believers. Anybody that apostatizes from their faith, if they call themselves a professing Christian, but if they apostatize from their faith, they are a tare. They always were a tare. Because once you're saved, you cannot apostatize if you're truly saved. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that salvation, eternal salvation, is secure in Christ. Any more than Christ could be the unson of God the Father. It's that locked in. So we have to understand that in the people that I've known, and maybe you know some people like that too, but the people I've known, these people were in church every Sunday. They probably throw the most in the bucket, sing the loudest, and pray the most. But that's the grace that God gives them to do that. But something happens along the road of life. Demas found that out. Judas found that out. A couple of people that I know found that out. They were Christians or professing Christians for over a decade. And something came up in their life, and they apostatized from the church. That is also the work of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say this before. The Lord brings them in, and the Lord takes them out. And what that simply means is this. If somebody is drawn here, they're drawn here. God brings them here. And if God draws them out, then he draws them out. And whatever the case is, you have to realize that it is his Holy Spirit that's doing all the comings and goings in a church. And for some, they have a taste of grace, but it's not with the idea of them ever being redeemed. And it's important because there's a lot of people in Christendom calling themselves Christians who don't understand that. They believe that if you apostatize, you've just given up your faith, you've walked away from God, and it was something that you lost your salvation. And that's just a false statement. We need to make that clear, because that's exactly what's happening here. In this passage that Vinny read, it's exactly what it's saying. There are people in the church that were not saved. They professed Christ, but they were not saved. And some event will happen in life that will draw them out. And when it draws them out, then again, they're still under the auspices of the influences of the Holy Spirit. One of the things you should get used to is that you're never getting away from God. You're never going to get away from God. You're never going to... comforting, it's all there is, unless you're not saved. That's difficult. But the thing that everybody should understand, both the saved and the unsaved alike, everybody should understand, you're never getting away from God. And the reason you're never getting away from God is because He is your Creator.
And He
owns you, whether you're lost or saved. He owns you, right? And there are people who try to get away from God in a variety of ways, and some of it is in false religion, and that's usually where you'll find a lot of tares. You don't find too many tares in a church like ours because of the fact that it doesn't suit them. They can't hide. There's too much truth. They just can't hide. Everywhere they look, if they say it. They got to watch what they say at the fellowship hall to the pastor, and not only him. They got to watch what they say to any of the other people here, because the duty of a church is to grow people up, to teach them and make them disciples. And as such, we have seen it here, where somebody has come in and floated a comment or a doctrine that really wasn't scriptural, and several people picked up on it right away and corrected them. So tares don't do well in the church. It's actually the church insulates itself with the truth. It's like a cable that goes around a wire. If everybody in this room comes to Bible study, and you come to worship service, and you fellowship with each other, and you study your Bible, it's almost impossible for you to be in a place where somebody's speaking about God and they're doing it in a way that you know is wrong. It's impossible for you not to know it. And you know it, and maybe you don't correct it because of whatever reason, but if you know it, that's the first step of protection. You'll protect yourself. You'll know there's something wrong with this person, and that's it. And what our handout is telling us is the same thing, that there are people that God calls into a church and even gives a measure of grace. And I think I said it was what kind of grace? Good may work good desires and feelings of men, but they have no intention of saving them. And I think that's it. Yeah.
As a means for later destruction, they're actually
fitted
for that, that role by God Himself, which is a pretty powerful testimony of His power. It's His sovereignty, you know.
Did you do something to your face?
I trimmed the beard down.
Yeah. Wow. What did you say? What was that, a mood swing? Oh. Oh, yeah. Well. All right. We'll move. I thought she said he had a mood swing. No. All right.
I thought she did.
and let's move out of here. Number A. Any questions about that, though? Because why? Let me just say this last thing. Why is it important we know that? What I just said about tares and the Holy Spirit giving them grace, but they're really not saved. Anybody that apostatizes. Now there may be people that you know I can only tell you that I believe this. I don't find it anywhere in Scripture, at least not that I can remember. But I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it says that an unbeliever knows that they're an unbeliever. I can only tell you that in my experience with unbelievers, professing Christians, tares I mean, they know that in their heart of hearts, they know that they're not saved. And the reason they know that they're not saved is because they can't push the buttons that you and I have from the Spirit of God, because they don't have them.
They resist truth too, and they might do.
They
it
do.
Nice.
So why is it important that we know? Why is it important that we understand that premise, that principle? Especially, you know, all professing Christians are not really believing Christians. Why is it important? Yeah, that's one reason. That's one thing. But the deal is, you should always know who you're talking to, especially with spiritual things. And the reason for that is that the devil is one of the most insidious creatures on the planet. And his minions learn from him, I'm sure, all the time. And it's easy to plant a seed of doubt in somebody's mind. I've seen it happen in this church where somebody would say something and it really wasn't true. And they didn't say it was wrong. They just planted a seed of doubt. And I watched it because I don't always correct things right away because I have to grow and learn too. And that's how I grow and learn. And I see how that works. So it's important that we know that a lot of people, many Christians who call themselves Christians, are not in the biblical sense of the word believing Christians. That is, they are not living their life biblically, the way Christ said to live your life. They're not following the doctrine simply because they can't. So when you talk to these people, you have to really know that you're, and it's tough because, you know, you meet somebody for the first time, oh, I'm a Christian, the best you can do is try to find out where they go to church. And why is that important? Because if you want to have a spiritual conversation with them, you should make sure that you're talking to somebody that's going to understand what you're saying. Otherwise, the only thing you can, what can you tell somebody that's not saved from this Bible? What's the only thing that they could possibly understand? John 3:16. And whenever anybody that's not saved or even a professing Christian that I gauge, where are you going to church? I'm going to ABC church where we meet on a couch and we don't have a pastor. We all get up and talk about the Bible. Okay. And he'll ask me a question and I'll just say, I'll answer that question, but you got to answer mine first. My first question is, why are you afraid of the cross? Why are you afraid of that? Why is it that you tell me you have all these opinions about religion, but you tell me you don't read your Bible much? How can you say you have these opinions? What are you basing them on? Oh, nothing. Your opinion. That's right. So you have to know that, because if you don't, how many people here have had other people get in their head? I can't even lift my feet, but I lift all two of them up, man. Yeah, people have got in my head and probably got in your head a lot, okay? And in the spiritual realm, people get in your head, want to get in your, especially the tear, they want to get in your head more than anything else. Do you know why? Do you know one of the main goals of a tear?
Validate their guilty conscience.
That's one of the things, to validate, to make what they think believable to you. But what else? To try to make you a tear. That's what they want to do. You ever notice that in a situation where there's people, they did on television. They had some people in New York standing on a sidewalk, and they were all looking up, and people were walking by, and they kept looking up. Then they stopped walking, and they looked up. Pretty soon, the whole sidewalk was filled with people looking up, and nobody knew what they were looking up for. They got into their head, and the same thing applies to us in the spiritual realm. If you talk, especially if you're not biblically literate, if you talk to people that claim to be professing Christians and they're not, that's what they're going to try to do. They're going to try to get into your head, and they're going to do what every single demon and the devil does, is they're going to try to plant doubts in your head. Period. So that's why it's important that you distinguish between believing Christians and just call them professing Christians. It's very important. Okay. And we should note that none of these feelings are things that accompany salvation, because if they were, they would continue on, right? Isn't that true? In other words, if you were doing the work of God and you were doing this, and all of a sudden it stopped, what would that tell you? It should tell you two things. If you believe you're a Christian, it should tell you two things. It should tell you, first of all, what have I done wrong? And it should tell me the second thing, is this really from God? That's what it should tell you. See, everything you do in life has to have, you really can find, if you can learn to find a spiritual significance to it, what ends up happening is you'll all of a sudden catch yourself starting to walk in the Spirit all the time. A spiritual significance to everything, because everything in your life has a spiritual significance. How you got here today, the way you did, whether you were late, whether you were early, it doesn't matter. All of it has a spiritual significance of some sort, because the river of providence is continually running in every single life. And the doctrine of concurrence is running right along that river, right alongside of it. So if you just think that way, it really makes getting through this life a lot easier and less stressful as well. So let's look at some of these passages. Because if they were saved, these feelings would continue. Matthew 10:22. As soon as I get there, Carrie, read it. I got a dial-up book this morning. Matthew 10:22. Come on, Brian. There it is. Go ahead. Okay, and here's what he's saying. He's saying that's exactly what I said. In other words, if you're truly saved, you're going to always be saved, and you're going to be hated because you're saved, right?
Yeah.
No matter.
Keep in mind all the context of that.
Let's see what the context is.
You always have the starting in verse 16.
Yeah.
To the apostles.
Yeah.
So the secondary interpretation is right, but the primary one there, if you see, if you keep reading, he says, "Behold, I am sending you out a sheaf."
Yeah, I see it. Yeah.
It's wolves, so be and you guys. These are the guys he was talking to. And he goes through, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, don't be anxious and all that. And he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, you got to go down, flee to the next. For truly, I say unto you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And that was the direct point of 70 AD, when God came in judgment upon the nation of Israel and destroyed the temple and the whole Jewish system.
Yes.
So that's the context of that. Secondary, though, you're right. The endurance is a key factor because it's
and also
the preservation of the saints.
Thanks, Wink. I should have noted that. The context of it, of course, is the apostles. But you know, I'm such an application guy. I'm always looking for something I can put around my feet, and that's it. So. And I don't know if you have, but a lot of people have experienced that. You got to persevere to the end. It's not what you're doing; it's what he's done. It's a done deal. Right. Yeah, and that sealing was done when you really. Was given the faith to believe. You were sealed. And that meant that seal is on and nobody's taking God's seal off any soul. Nobody. Let's see what the next one says. It says Hebrews 10:38-39. June.
Yeah. Okay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Yeah, the King James says, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, saving of the soul is a belief and faith are about the same. They're like trust. That's part of that as well, okay? Andrew.
No, I was just going to mention it's pretty important that he's talking to a group here that had given up all of their possessions and then they started to doubt. And that's why he said to go back to your original convictions.
Yeah.
And that's what he's saying there. After they had already watch their stuff get burned up, then they start to doubt what was actually happening. So even those people went through our kind of struggle with that wavering.
Yeah, and you know, that brings up a good point. We didn't talk about that, and we should. In other words, there are people who seem to apostatize from their faith. That is, that they give up on Bible studies, or they're infrequently visitors to church. They don't do much in fellowship and everything. But if they're truly saved, God is going to restore them in spite of themselves if they don't do it on their own. Like David wasn't going to give in. You know why David didn't want to tell the truth to God? Because the sin that he committed was punishable by death, and he didn't want to die. That was the reason why. In the Old Testament, any willful sin, there was no sacrifice for it. Because even that's the first thing Samuel told him. It was you who did it, but you shall not die. So we have to understand that there are people that do backslide. I believe that's a state. And I know a lot of people don't agree with this, and I know a particular one in this room that doesn't, but I can only tell you that I have one standard, and the only standard I can use is this book. And I searched it high and low, and the longest anyone ever backslided was David, and that was about a year. So anything over a year goes beyond my standard, and then I'm putting in what I think. So I think backsliding is an important distinction. And is it possible that somebody could backslide for 13 months? I'm just giving you a general thing. I mean, if somebody says to me, well, you know, I've been out of the church now for 10 years, and I go and I think about God once in a while, that person doesn't know God, or doesn't know God in a biblical sense the way he should or she should. So we have to understand that that there are backsliders. There are people who will waver in their faith, like Andrew said these people were doing. They were wavering in their faith because they lost everything they had. And they're wondering, you know, who wouldn't wonder that? And there are other people who through suffering have done that. And so Jonah, he was a backslider for a while, wasn't he, right? And he came back. It wasn't a long period. So we know that happens. So we shouldn't be so dogmatic as to say, well, I'm counting the days as long, you know, you backslide more than a year and you know what? Thumbs down. You're not on the A team anymore. You can't do that. But I'm just giving that, he brought that point up, and it's a good point to say that there are people who go through things, and even backsliding is permitted by God for a specific, for a season.
Also, if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, though, you have to see that some people don't get brought back and they're still saved.
Where?
1 Corinthians. When you
1 Corinthians what?
Chapter 11, verse 27 through 33. And as we get down to the end of that, we'll see it. And he says, and he's talking about the Lord's Supper. And he says, whoever is there, 1 Corinthians 11,
27.
27, I'm going to start.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about.
And he's saying, whoever therefore eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and this is obviously Christians are going to do this, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. Now, this isn't final judgment. This is why many of you Christians, he says, you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. So this group is not going to be condemned.
No, I'm not.
Obviously, some of them have died.
Yeah, but if you die, Ananias and Sapphira is an example. But Ananias and Sapphira was taken out in disgrace for what they did. Yeah. Doesn't mean they went to hell. Doesn't mean they were unsaved. What I'm trying to say is that if you happen to be back in a backslidden state and you die, it just means that you know that you were taken out. Even that's permissive. I mean, even that is the ordained will. But I'm talking primarily about people that aren't going to die.
I think sometimes God takes people out that are going to bring a stain, such a stain on his.
Oh, no, I believe that. No, I believe that. I absolutely believe
that.
I do.
Jonathan Edwards preached, right?
Yeah, yep. Sinners in the hands of an angry God.
People,
yeah.
He's going to take them out right on the spot, mm-hmm. right here and there.
Yeah. So one second. So I agree with you. I agree with you. But my point that I was trying to make was more along the lines of that 1 year thing, not those that pass on.
Oh.
But that's a good point to bring up too. In other words, if you're in a backsliding state and you know the Lord, and who knows that?
You're miserable if you're in a backsliding state.
Yes, but who knows that? Who knows if a person is saved in a backslidden state? How do you know that? Only person that knows they're saved is you. I don't know if anybody sitting at this table is saved. I only know that I am. And you could say the same thing. We don't really know, right? But we can judge righteously. We can judge by the way that that people behave. We can judge by whether or not somebody submits their life and obeys God's word. We can tell those things. But even then, it's a little difficult only because of the fact that that they could be in a backslidden state.
Yeah.
And backslidden states doesn't, you know, they're not like Mark, like, let's see, March 3rd, I'm going in a backslidden state again. You don't do that. It's not like you got a little calendar of dates you're going to go backslidden. It's events that happen in life. And so we have to be very careful about that. I agree. And that's why I really will judge righteously very carefully. And I always, and let me just say this, I don't care how you're judging, whether they're a tear, whether they're unsaved, whether they're a backsliding Christian believer. I don't care what it is. However you judge them, you better stain that judgment with love. It better be righteous, and you better do it in love. Everything has to be done in love. If you're not doing it in love, then you really have no business talking to anybody about correcting, being corrected, because you need to be corrected yourself. Andrew. Okay.
We go with John the Baptist. He was put in jail.
Yeah.
And before he doubted who Christ may be, he sent his apostles to them. So here you have John the Baptist, who is really in Christian hierarchy, maybe up here as far as the world's concerned, and he had his doubts.
Yeah, but that was more of unbelief more than backsliding. Backsliding.
So, my point is this: that he does have unbelief. His faith is challenged.
Yeah.
He's stretched. He sends his worker to Christ, and Christ tells him that the blind is seized and the poor hear the gospel of God.
Yeah.
And here's God comforting John the Baptist once again.
Yeah.
And John the Baptist is again walking in faith.
Yep.
His faith is strengthened.
Yeah.
So he had a dry period, stretched it, and then God comes back and comforts him.
Isn't that what he did with Peter?
Yes.
He denied him three times. Yeah. He made him tell me I love you three times, right?
So if John the Baptist can go through that for me as a Christian,
we're all going through it.
Yeah, everybody has that period, but I have to tell you, the more time you spend in Scripture and the more dedicated you are to it, the less time like that you have. I got to tell you, that's the truth.
I agree with that.
Yeah, I do too.
Right?
Yep.
All right. You're caught up? Okay. Let's look at the next one, Revelation 2:10. June, Revelation 2:10.
Okay. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Okay. Is that good, none of these feelings are things that accompany salvation, but if they were, they would continue on. So in other words, we have to just understand that you know who you are in Christ, and you know that you have to carry on. You know that you're not going to undo what God has done. And you know that you're going to ultimately be obedient to His word. So you just really have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. How am I going to do this? Am I going to walk or am I going to be dragged? But I'm going to do it. It's absolutely for sure you're going to do it. And in making that choice, you really are deciding. God bless you. You are really deciding. Not really deciding, but you're showing yourself, you're examining yourself. And, you know, we examine ourselves in many different ways, don't we? We don't just examine ourselves by sitting down one day and doing a checklist. Well, did I do this? Do I do that? Do I do this? We don't do that. We shouldn't do that. You examine yourself by how you live your life. That's what it means to examine yourself. That's the true litmus test of examining yourself as a believer. You need to check how you live your life every day. And people should not, and this is true, you should not go a day without going through parts of your day and asking yourself how you did. You know, one of the things that people don't like to do, I guess, is they don't like to talk to themselves. And what they do instead is they'll talk to anybody that's in front of them, but when it comes time for them to give themselves a good talking to, they don't want to do it. And I got to tell you something, that's very important. I told somebody the other day that they wear their emotions on their shirt sleeves, so that when they talk to anybody, and this was not so much about spiritual things particularly, but although everything is spiritual, I said to them, what you have to do is this. I said, before you go out and you're going to do something and talk to somebody, sit in front of a mirror and talk to yourself. Say the same thing to yourself that you're going to say to them, and watch your face, watch your hands, watch your eyebrows, watch your expressions. And what that does is it tells you what other people are seeing. And it's important, because if you're trying to make a point and you become what's called, what I like to call a follower, then you're in a conversation and one person says something, and instead of thinking about what that person said and how it relates to something that you're there to talk about, you'll automatically answer that, and they'll say something else and you'll automatically answer that. So you never get your thoughts out because you haven't had time to think about them. If you look in the mirror and you do that and you remember that this is the conversation I'm going to have and this is what I wanted to say, then you'll know that when somebody says something, you'll think, is that relevant to what I need to know? Oh, no. Well, I'll tell you what, before I answer that, how about answering this? And that's how you have a group conversation. I got to tell you something. I learned that the hard way. And in learning it, it's been of great help to me. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Because you have a relationship. You need to have a relationship with your brothers and sisters. You need to have a strained relationship with the people that are worldlings. And you have to have an intimate relationship with God. And if you're not used to having relationships that last and good relationships, you need to really study that out. You really need to do that. Because some people, I mean, I've heard about cops. Cops are terrible at relationships. Why? Because they want to fix everything and they can't fix it. Sheetrock guys, they are terrible at relationships. Why? Because they drink too much Bud. I mean, there's all these things about relationships, right? So what we have to do is we just have to sit down and have a good talk with ourselves about this, about spiritual. I don't know how many times I've done that. I'll sit down or stand in a bathroom. I'll just say, God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what's going on in my life. I need your help. Blah, 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 blah. And as I'm doing that, I'm watching myself. And I got to tell you something. It makes me realize that I'm not saying what I wanted to say to begin with. Sometimes we just say words. And we don't really want to pray words. What we want to pray is from the heart. God doesn't care what comes out of your mouth. He cares what comes out of your heart. And the way you do that is you have to have that intimate relationship with him. And you start by having intimate relationships with other people. You have brothers and sisters. You can have relationships, family members even. And you have that relationship. But work on it and practice it. Don't just accept that you are who you are and you are the way you are, because that's not true. And how do we know that's not true? Because if that was true, you would never have to grow as a Christian, but you have to grow. And so you have to grow outside of Christendom too, in the way you handle yourself with other people. Very simple to do. Just practice it. True of everything, just practice. Any questions? Any thoughts?
Just one thought.
Yeah.
I was in prayer this morning, and I had been just realizing there was this little bit of separation. At least in the last day or so, that I wasn't happy about. And I realized I was putting something else that was really trivial in my life in front of God even a little bit. He just revealed it. He reminded me how jealous he can be of his own spirit.
Oh, yeah.
That he purchased to put in us on the cross. So when we feel that divide, it's really sometimes God saying, yeah, he wants us back, but he wants the spirit to be back looking at him.
That's right.
It's a very, he doesn't go for division. That's why we feel uncomfortable when we're backsliding at all.
That's
because
true.
He's jealous for that spirit to be hearing it.
And again, he's orchestrating it.
We don't want to rely on
that. And how many times have we seen that with kids? How many times could we make a kid feel bad, feel guilty for what they're doing? Right? You can do it. And what ends up happening is you let them know how you feel, and you do it in a way, you don't say, hey, listen, you little jerk, you can't do this, you can't do that. You just do it, and hey, you know, it's just a little disappointing. And that's all, sometimes that's all you have to say. And if the kid really loves you, he's going to not want to disappoint you. And that's basically what happens in the spiritual realm. We disappoint God sometimes, and he makes it known to us, as well he should. You should be glad that he does that. I mean, it brought him back. That's the whole point of it. Let yourself be known to God so that he can bring you where. You got to remember something. He wants you to be at a certain place, and he's bringing you there moment by moment and day by day. And you have to be anticipatory of that. that he's moving in your life and he's moving you wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, he's moving it. And you
I don't know if disappointment's the right word, though, because it almost gives the picture that God wanted you here, but you actually, they ended up here.
I don't mean that. Maybe that's a bad word.
That's what it looks like. It's not the right word. It's not
okay.
Like
that means pleasing. Surprises. Pleasing.
Yeah.
Pleasing is a better word.
John has the book of examining yourself, right?
Yes. One John.
One John.
One John.
John.
No, one John.
Chapter 1 through 5.
Yep. All right. Anybody have any other... Any other questions? Any thoughts? All right. We can close this in prayer, please.
Father, when we realize the weakness of our flesh and how many times we wander just throughout the day, Lord, we thank you for our promises that Christ gave. And just right into the beginning of chapter 6 in the Gospel of John, he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whosoever comes to me I will never cast out.
Amen.
For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And we thank you, Lord, because you have numbered us in that. You brought us to a point somewhere in the road, some many years ago, some maybe only weeks ago, Lord, but you brought us to the point where we saw our tremendous, desperate need of you, and you brought us into your wonderful family, and it was paid for by the blood of Christ. So we just pray, Lord, and thank you for that tremendous gift. I always thank you. And we just pray you be with pastors. He gives us the word. Be with us. Help us to have ears to hear. And I pray for my wife, especially. Lord, give her a sound mind. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. And we're dismissed.